So what I'd like to share with you tonight, we're going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. I'm going to use the first five verses to start the message, and I'm going to move through the scriptures, talk to you about test the spirits. So if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, stand with me for the reading of the word. Again, keep in mind, this is a passage. It is addressed to Israel. They are in a monarchy, right? So the instruction is kill the false prophet. That's not something that obviously we do, but we test the spirits and we will avoid the false teacher, the false prophet. So here it says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign of the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk before the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But the prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. Father, Lord, when you predicted the last days, Lord, in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark and Luke, you said the first characteristic of the last days would be that, Lord God, there would be deception, that there will be false prophets, false teachers, false Christs. Lord God, I believe we're in that day, and if it was ever a time, Lord God, where we should be praying and preparing to be able to discern, Lord God, the spirits, to be able to test the spirits, Lord God, I think this is the day. So teach us, Lord, as we sit at your feet, how we can test the spirits, and Lord God, stay true to you, stay, Lord God, on the straight and narrow, and Lord God, not become deceived. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So as you go to the scriptures, you will see there is, especially in the New Testament, it talks about there being false prophets, okay? False prophets, false apostles, false brothers, false speakers, and false Christs, okay? They are, you know, again, spoken throughout the scripture. And we go to 2 Corinthians here, chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. That is very important to understand, right? As is, the devil don't come to us with, horns and a pointy tail, you know, with a ugly face. He comes to us as an angel of light. And then it goes on, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. Again, they come to us and they look good, right? They sound good. They're charismatic. I would say that false teachings, 90% of it is truth. Then 10% is deception. And that 10% is enough to send people to hell. So when you look at, you know, through these last years, you remember Jim Jones? Very charismatic guy. Over 1,000 people followed him to, was it Ghana? And they drank the Kool-Aid, committed suicide. David Koresh. But again, both of them claim to be Jesus. You have the many people right now in our world. You just had the death of Miranda, the Puerto Rican Jesus. Now his wife has taken over the ministry. You have the Australian Jesus. You have the Russian Jesus. You have the Brazilian Jesus. You have the English Jesus. And then you have cults. So we call them Christian cults because, again, it's like 90% biblical and then 10% is deception. So when you get into, you know, the Christian cults, and again, they're not Christian, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, Christian Science, Unity. And then you have what are called heretics, and these are false teachers who are teaching false doctrines in the church. So obviously there's a lot of testing that we need to be, you know, we need to be doing. So the first test, and I'm going to go through a number of them with you, is what I just read to you. They entice people away from Jesus. Okay, that is the key thing, right? They entice people to go after other gods. And, you know, look, if somebody walked up to you and they said, hey, let's go worship Allah, right? I mean, you're going to know, you're not going to go worship Allah, okay? If somebody came up to you and they said, oh, let's go worship, you know, Buddha, you're not going to go and worship Buddha. But, you know, as I was saying, you know, last week, the scripture talks about there being other Jesuses, another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. So these are people who are presenting, right, Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not, you know, Jesus who is God, who is, you know, he is Yahweh. He is the incarnation. He's fully human, fully man. He was born of the Virgin, right? He is atonement, and he died for our sins on the cross to take away our sins. And he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one come to the Father except through him. But the true Jesus, I want to show you something. In the third century, there was a doctrine, which is, by the way, very popular in Christianity today. This is, again, a heresy. It's called Gnosticism. And essentially, the Gnostics were denying that Jesus was God. They were denying that he came in the flesh. So there were these Gnostic writings, like one of them, have the Gospel of Thomas, okay, and there were multiple. They were written in the third century. If you've ever seen the movie The Da Vinci Code, right? Da Vinci Code, Jesus wasn't God. He was a man. He didn't die on the cross. He married Mary Magdalene, and they had children. And you talk to people who are not biblically based, and they will talk with you, and many times people are talking to me about, you know, Jesus, you know, was just a man. And did you know that Jesus married Mary Magdalene? And I'm saying, well, you saw the Da Vinci Code. And then they're like, oh, yeah, that's where their theology has been built. And then I'll you know, get into the Gnostic Gospels, which they claim, the Gnostics, that they were written by the original apostles, but they were clearly found to be written about 250, 300 years after, okay, after Jesus was died and, you know, was crucified. So so what happened? Again, Gnosticism is primitive. Gnosticism was probably one of the greatest threats to Christianity in the last 2,000 years, because there were leaders in the churches, Asia Minor, Greece, Rome, Northern Africa, who were buying in to this Gnostic gospel. And so the church gathered at Nicaea, and there was a man named Athanasius. Athanasius was this young, fiery preacher. And one time it was said of Athanasius, the world is against you, Athanasius. And Athanasius said, no, it is Athanasius against the world. But it was this young, fiery preacher who really led the way and convinced the leaders, the pastors of the churches, the bishops of the churches, to be able to say, no, Jesus is God. So what they actually come up with is what is called the Nicene Creed. So this is a creed that's recited in the Roman Catholic Church. There's nothing. The Roman Catholic Church didn't invent it. Essentially, what it is, it's a biblically doctrinal statement, probably one of the best doctrinal statements that have ever been, you know, created by the church. And again, it's all extremely biblical. So the first and last paragraphs, again, it is a trinity or triune statement. And the first statement, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, okay? And all that is seen and unseen. It describes the Father. Then the last paragraph describes the Holy Spirit. But the first four paragraphs, okay, were written essentially to refute another Jesus, right? The Gnostic Jesus. He's just a man. He's not God. He did not atone for our sins. So watch what is said here, and I'm going to read the four paragraphs here about Jesus. It says, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. I just want to say something to you, begotten, because people, again, the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses will come to you and say, well, Jesus was begotten. That means he's created. You know what begotten, if you look at the word, it speaks about being of the same nature. When it says he's the only begotten Son of God, he is of the same nature as the Father. That's essentially when you really have to get to the root of the word to understand it. So we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, being of one with the Father. I had a woman who worked for me years ago in the fitness business, and she was a Roman Catholic girl who was she's very educated. She went to a Catholic high school and a Catholic college. And one day I said to her, you know, Jesus is God. I'm witnessing to her. And I said, you know, you know that Jesus is God. And she said, no, I don't believe that Jesus is God. I said, you go to Catholic church. And she goes, every Sunday. I said, you read the Nicene Creed, that he is God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. And she looked at me and I said, you say that every week and you're saying that he's God. I mean, you talk about the, you know, just people being oblivious to just going through the motions. So it goes on and says, through him all things were made for us men and for our salvation. He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary and became man for our sake. And he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. That again, that is a statement that the church, again, came up with to refute what is, again, Gnosticism or another Jesus. The Jesus that is not the true biblical Jesus. That was a key moment in church history. Key moment. That is like one of the great battles of church history. That was one. Okay, second here. They mix the gospel with the occult. So right now what you see is, again, something that is really infiltrating Christianity is what they call the New Age movement. And the New Age movement is not a New Age movement. It is an Old Age movement that can be basically traced back to Genesis chapter 6, the incursion, and Babel with Nimrod, the Tower of Babel. Essentially, the idea of the occult, okay, or the New Age movement, man is essentially at the center, and he has power. He is essentially a little god, and he operates within what we would call these demonic crafts. And right here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, 9 through 14, you see, again, these demonic crafts. And a lot of times, again, people look at this and say, well, this is, again, this is just occultic practices that are outside the church. The New Age movement, so you listen to a lot of your health and wealth preachers, they are preaching the New Age gospel. You're God. That's something that you are a God. So here is Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14, again, talking about the occult. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, mediums, or spiritists, or one who calls upon the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you will dispossess. Listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed you for such. I just want to say this. There are people who have come into this church. I'm happy to say if they stay here long enough, they will be delivered of this. But you get people who come in here who basically have no problem practicing astrology. Astrology is an occultic practice. Or spiritism. People who feel very free to go to somebody with, who are going to reveal things to them with tarot cards. Or some of you from Spanish backgrounds, who are involved in Santeria. It's not biblical. It is essentially the occult. And again, the whole is centered in the lie that Satan had basically deceived Eve with, which you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will surely die, for God knows that, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You will have these supernatural powers, knowing good and evil. And again, you see this in the cults. You see it in the faith movement. It's very, very prevalent. And we've seen it again. We've seen it hit here. So the third, they predict things that don't come true. So another test is in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20 through 22. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say, say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet shall has spoken presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So predictions that don't come true. So if any of you have ever heard of the false prophet Nostradamus, and a lot of people, some people put Nostradamus right on the same plane as Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel. And you get into his quatrains, okay, his predictions, you will see, again, people really stretch, but they are things that he predicted that have not come true. Back just, a few years ago in my lifetime, Gene Dixon. Remember Gene Dixon? Lou, you remember Gene Dixon. Faith, you remember Gene Dixon. I mean, she was quite a stir. She was on all the talk shows and Merv Griffin, and she used crystal ball. Again, she used an occultic tool, and she made these predictions. And the one prediction which, I'll tell you, if you look here, it says, Dixon did not really predict Kennedy's assassination, though some people say she did. That's really what put her on the map. There were some things about, you know, about a president being killed. But she made predictions World War III would occur in 1958. It didn't. Russia to beat America to the moon. It didn't. Cure for cancer in 1967, I'm sorry to say, it didn't. The Holocaust, there would be a Holocaust in the 1980s, it didn't. Middle East leaders unite world in one religion in 1999, didn't. World peace in 2000, didn't happen. China fights armies of united Rome in 2020, she couldn't see the future. It was a false prophet. Just going to say there are Christian teachers and preachers who make predictions. There are people that have come to this church who have made predictions about my life. Said, oh, this is what God has told me about you. And it didn't happen. False teachers. It's a false brother. Okay, number four. They deny the divinity and humanity of Jesus. They deny that he is God. They deny that he is man. So in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Therefore, ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. So I want you to notice, some people think Christ is Jesus' last name. All right, what does Christ mean? Messiah, right, the anointed one. And if you understand, when it's saying that Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, has come in the flesh, it is important to understand that the Bible teaches that the Messiah would be God. Now, the apostles eventually grasped onto that. Most of the people in the time of Jesus did not, and the religious leaders did not. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, I think, probably did. But the scriptures teach that the Messiah would be God. Not just a man. And that's, again, that's the Jewish view in the time of Jesus was mostly that they just expected the Messiah to come and be a man. He'd be a great general and he'd liberate Israel from the Romans. Now, I just want to show you a couple of passages in Scripture. And boy, I could spend 6 hours going through this. In Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7, which is a messianic passage, tells us a whole lot about the Messiah 700 years before he came. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Messiah would be God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now watch, again, they understood he would be the son of David, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. They got verse 7 right. They didn't get verse 6 right. to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In Mark chapter 12, verse 35 through 37, Jesus quotes from Psalm 110. So it says, "And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ," right, "the Messiah, is the son of David?" So they were very, again, clear on this, that the Messiah would be the son of David. And then he says here, "For David himself said by the Holy Spirit," I like this, "by the Holy Spirit," under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "the Lord said to my Lord." Now, if you go back to Psalm 110, the way that reads in the Hebrew, Yahweh said to Adonai. There are two names of God. So what was God talking to himself? And it's Yahweh talked to Adonai. The Father was talking to the Son. And he says here, "Sit at my right hand." Right? What is the best interpretive scripture? Scripture. What is the best way to understand the Old Testament? Understand the New Testament first, for he ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father. And the Lord said to him, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." By the way, you go to Psalm 2 and you're getting some things. There's some more revelation there from Psalm 2. "Therefore, David himself calls him Lord." David himself, right, called, right, the Messiah, God. In the New Testament, again, in the Greek, that's kurios, but he, speaking again of God, how is he then his son? So it's clearly speaking that the Messiah, okay, Jesus Christ, would be God. That he would be fully God and that he would be fully man. Daniel Webster Dictionary, was a devout Christian, and he was in this intellectual society, and somebody asked him, "Can you please explain to us how you believe that Jesus is both God and man?" And he said, "If I could fully believe that, then, or if I could fully understand it and be able to articulate and explain it to you, therefore I would be God." Right? There's a mystery in this. And that's why he's God, and we're not. Number five, they deny the Lord. So in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So again, when we look at denying the Lord, we can take it back to what we just looked at, and they're denying that Jesus is God. But I think there's another way that this passage really speaks to us, and that is they're denying the lordship of Jesus over their lives. I'm going to tell you just a false teaching. I was introduced to this when I was a young Christian. All you need to do to be saved is to believe that Jesus is your Savior. And then sometime later, maybe you come to the place where you really want to surrender your life to him and you'll believe that he's your Lord. You can't vivisect Jesus. He is right. He is Lord and he is Savior. You can't separate the two. And you've heard the saying, either, right, he's the Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. So I think that you can see some light with what Jesus was saying at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23 on this passage where he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven." To deny the Lord is to refuse to do his will. I mean, you can call him Lord all you want. But if you're essentially not doing it, you're not seeking to do his will. We're not saying, and the Word of God is not saying, well, you're going to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect until you're glorified. But your heart is set on doing the will of God. You're seeking, right? It's his will, not my will. Right? Thy will be done, not my will be done. So verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" What? That's the work of prophets. That's Christian work. So people look at this sometimes, they're always talking about unbelievers. No, he's talking about people in the church, or professing believers. "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So again, I think that the denial of the Lord is, again, people who will say, oh, yes, yes, you know what, Jesus, yeah, he's my Savior, but they haven't really come to a place where they have surrendered to him as their Lord. And you cannot, again, you cannot separate the Lordship, right, from the saving work of Jesus. They are one. Next one, number seven, they manipulate for financial gain. Right? Boy, do we see this today. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 5, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means for gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now, if you look at the prosperity gospel, which is most of the preachers that are on TV in America, prosperity preachers, you know what? They have no shame. It's about money. And they want you to give, right? And they have no shame of living. I mean, some of them, one of them out in Oklahoma, he has seven mansions. They have two jets, two Lear jets to fly around the world. They justify it that they need that to be able to do the work of God. One guy I saw on TV, he had golden, he looked like he won 10 Super Bowls, you know, the Super Bowl, big gold rings with all the diamonds and everything. And he just came right, and they were debating, and the preacher who was debating him, who was a very solid biblical teacher, I don't know if you ever, John Ankerberg, he confronted him with, this, and he just looked right at him and he says, listen, man, I don't make any ifs, ands, and buts about it. I believe in prosperity. I believe this is what God put me here for, to be rich. So for the most part, they're getting rich while their congregation, right, is suffering to give them this. I mean, think about it, contrary to everything Jesus taught. I just want to tell you, you go to one of those churches, just go in the parking lot and walk through the parking lot. If it's true, I would expect to see a lot of Rolls Royces, Lamborghinis, Ferraris, a lot of Mercedes, right? The higher-end Mercedes and the higher-end BMW. And you'll see that when you go there, you see the same cars that you'll find down at the corner, right, Pentecostal church, or the corner Baptist church, or the corner Nazarene church. You'll see the same cars there. Who's getting rich? And they preach for this. I just want to say, if anybody ever thinks about going into ministry for money, there are so many better ways to make money. Really. Really. And it won't send you to hell. I'm just like, you know, there's just so many better ways and opportunities out there. Okay, number eight. They will preach a legalistic message. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. Just little things here, forbidding to marry, commanding people that they have to abstain from certain foods. You can't eat this, you can't eat that. And somehow, by doing those things, you are going to earn, right? You're going to earn God's righteousness. You're going to be able to earn God's favor. So it's no longer of grace. You have to earn it by doing certain things. You think about abstaining from food. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, right? Every Friday, you couldn't eat meat. And no gabagool with provolone in my bag that my Italian mother used to give me. Right? I get peanut butter and jelly and tuna fish. I opened that bag and I smelled tuna fish. I was like, oh. You know, and there's the Jewish kid sitting there, and he's eating his ham sandwich, right? And he was in there. They weren't Orthodox. I was speaking last night to a guy He's a former Navy SEAL. He was he went to Catholic grammar school, went to Catholic high school, and then went to Catholic college. And he said to me, I was sharing my testimony with him about how, you know, I went from being an atheist to being a Christian, and they were trying to get me to go and train with them tonight. And I said, no, I have to teach tomorrow. And so he started to talk to me. He goes, hey, I don't want to offend you. I was like, where's this going to go? And he went off on the Catholic Church. And he just went off. He was like, it's the most corrupt, evil organization. Again, that's his view. But something he said to me is that, he's a pretty sharp guy. He said that where it actually started, where they were not allowing priests to marry, because in the early church, right, the pastors, the elders, the apostles, they married. Right, Peter had a wife. The apostles had wives. And the way it started, he said, what would happen is when a priest would die, the church, right, the churches were responsible to take care of the family, take care of the widow, take care of the children. And they had that financial responsibility to do that. Well, by making the priest not to marry, they alleviated that financial responsibility. Now, I have never heard that before. I know where you couldn't eat meat on Friday came from, because that was instituted by Pope Gregory, and the purpose of that was essentially to keep people buying fish and supporting the market in Italy, the fish market. So that's why that was instituted. The fishermen were supporting the church. Now, I'm going to research that to see what he said, to see if I could find it to be true. But again, what you have, though, is a lot of rules, a lot of regulations. You know, people, when I see people putting signs up around the building, don't do this. Wash your dishes. Right, clean up your mess. I rip them down. Because if you don't treat this house like your house, I mean, do you need signs? Do I need signs in my house, right? Please replace the toilet paper, you know, after you're done. I don't need them. If there's a mess, I'll clean it. When I drop something on the ground, I pick it up and I put it, you know, away. So I think that if you're a member of Living Word Community Church, you see a mess, right? You should just clean it up. You make a mess, you clean it up. And we don't need, you know, I mean, you would have basically stick-up signs everywhere. Right? It's not quite legalism, but I'll tell you something. That just, again, rules, and regulations. You know, people no longer have, you ever meet legalistic people? Their whole idea of the Christian life is just a bunch of rules. They don't have a relationship with God. There's nothing fulfilling. There's nothing meaningful. There's nothing deeply relational that they have. They just have a bunch of rules that they're trying to keep. It's just dead. It's dead religion. Number nine, they itch ears. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, a sure characteristic of a false teacher. They do not preach what people need to hear. They preach what people want to hear. So they don't preach about sin. They don't preach about repentance. They don't preach about hell, right? They don't preach about judgment. They don't preach about the wrath of God. They don't preach about discipline. They just keep, and by the way, that is a great way to build a crowd. I just want to tell you that. Just tell people what, I mean, you focus on the passages, the tingly passages, the passages that make you feel really good, and you just keep preaching that, and people come in, and they're being entertained. But it's, again, it's a sign of a false teacher, false preacher. When I have, as I have built this church, I can tell you, if I'm in a series where everybody, like Philippians, right? It's good. It makes me feel good. It's joy. Rejoice 17 times, right? And then you come in and you preach on repentance. You preach on sin. Let me tell you, it's like God takes a rake and he just rakes through the church. I'm telling you. And all of a sudden, geez, where did they go? Where did this one go? Where did that crowd go? That's exactly, I've been doing this for 40 years. That's my experience. The rake comes through, and what it does is, there goes the dead wood. There goes the dead wood right out of the church. He removes the dead wood right out of the church. And that is, I think, what the Holy Spirit does. Number 10, they produce evil fruit. Matthew chapter 7, 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now again, I think that in the context here, he's essentially talking about doctrine. And he says here, the evil fruit is evil doctrine. And again, that is a reference to, you know, preaching false doctrine. I'll give you an example today. There are churches all around us that were once vibrant churches that were preaching the word of God with great power and passion. And, you know, we call these the liberal churches or the mainline churches. They're basically all dead. You go there on a Sunday morning, you get five or ten people. The Methodist churches, the Episcopalian churches, Presbyterian churches, Congregational churches. But in those churches, they do not believe that the Bible is the word of God. Now, they may say that they believe that it may contain something that is the word of God, but they do not believe it in its entirety, from Genesis to the book of the Revelation, is the word of God. They do not believe that Jesus is God. They do not believe in the atonement of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross to set us free from our sins. They do not believe in his bodily resurrection. They don't believe in a literal hell. They don't believe in a literal judgment day. So they basically deny everything. And again, I think that would be evil fruit and something to, you know, to look at. Let me go. I want to go to a couple more. Again, false prophets, they self-promote. So you look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, talking about the Pharisees. Pharisees were false prophets, false teachers. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So Jesus goes on here and he talks about the Pharisees. Right? Everything was done for show. Right? When they prayed, right, it was always loud in front of everybody in the marketplace. When they gave, they would blow the trumpet and say, look at what I have done. And when they would fast, they'd make themselves look all disheveled and say, I'm fasting. I've been fasting for days. But they're self-promoters. They're braggers. And that is a sure character. They are not operating in the humility of Jesus as a servant. Last one. They add and subtract from the Bible. So in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 through 19, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So again, two things. They add to it and they subtract to it. The Mormons. The Bible's not enough. You need the Book of Mormon. Right? Book written by Joseph Smith. Again, that is an example of addition. Christian Science. The Bible is not enough. They add Science and Health by Mary Baker Eddy. Right? They go companion. You have to have a companion side. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't have another book. They use their New World Translation. But I wanted to show you here and give you an example of how they subtract. So you get them knocking on your door, they're going to come and they're going to now try to convince you, right, that Jesus, right, is not God. So here in John chapter 1:1, the King James Version, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice the New World Translation, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Now, I want you just to notice the word was God in the King James. That's correct translation from the Greek. If you look at the New World Translation and the word was a God, is Chris here? Chris, basic fundamental Greek, okay? You have a definite article, the. You do not have an indefinite article, a. It doesn't exist in Greek, but they put it there. And Joseph Smith, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, was actually in a time where Christians were really out and aggressively taking a stand for the Bible. He was brought into Brooklyn Supreme Court, and he claimed to be a Greek scholar. And then they asked him to recite the Greek alphabet. He got up to the fifth letter and couldn't go on. But this is an entire religion built upon deception. And again, it's an example of them adding to the Scripture, right? The adding and the subtraction, okay, of Scripture is again, a sure sign of a false prophet. So here, I just want to wrap this up. I want to show you one passage in wrapping up today. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 24 and in Mark and in Luke, about a great deception that was coming upon the world. And here in this context, talking about the Antichrist. And in verse 9 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, he says, "The coming of the lawless one is in according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth." I just want you to notice that. They did not receive the love of the truth. That's a surefire way to be able to prevent yourself from being deceived. That they might be saved, and for this reason God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that is, you have to love the Word, and you have to believe the Word. That is the great preventer of deception. Now, again, this talks about the Antichrist. Will we be here? Will we not be here? I lean towards that we will not be here. But I want to throw this out to you. Let's say aliens suddenly appear. Because there's a lot of stirring right now, right? A lot of scientists and politicians, right? There's these funny things that people are seeing. And then there are people say they're here already. By the way, I don't believe in extraterrestrials. I believe in extra dimensionals, and that is angels and demons. But I believe that there is a great coming deception, bigger than anything that we've ever seen. But let's say they call them the Greys, right? We used to have a family here called the Greys, not those Greys. You know, they have those V-shaped heads with the sunken eyes, and you see them, people have claimed that they've seen them. Let's say that suddenly one appears, and there he is on CNN, and he's on Fox, and he's on the internet, ABC, NBC, CBS, and people all over the world. And what he comes out and he says is, listen, we put you here. We seated you. You are our offspring. We put you here on earth, right? And through the evolutionary process also, which I do not believe in, you have evolved into what you are today, and now we've come to reveal ourselves to you. You talk about, right, a great deception, right? And we are here to lead you. I just want you to stop and put yourself in that setting. Now, I know where I would be. I would just clearly look at that and say, this is pure demonic deception, great deception, and maybe one of the greatest deceptions ever. And I know what the Bible says, because I love the truth and I believe the truth. And I'm buying into it. I believe something like that is very soon to come upon the earth. And I think that the people of the world who do not love the truth and believe the truth will easily fall for it. Jesus said, the deception will be so great that even the elect, right, they could have been deceived. But just think about that. Because the world is going to fall into this deception. Before he died, Dr. Walter Martin, who was one of my teachers, a great apologist, probably one of the greatest Christian apologists in the last 2,000 years, Dr. Martin had said that he believes that there could be some type of deceptive extraterrestrial link to the Antichrist. And again, as I look at all the preparation that is going on with all of these TV shows, all this indoctrination about aliens, all these movies, is the world being prepared for some type of link like that? I'm not falling for it. Amen? Test the spirits. Deception is greater than it ever has been. So we test the spirits. Yeah. Did I skip number six? Was there a number six? There wasn't a number six. You know why? Because number six is the number of the devil. It's the number of the Antichrist. I couldn't include it in a message about deception. Lenny, you come up. Hey, we're going to just wrap up. You know what we'll do? Let's open the altars tonight. You can come forward for prayer, you know, as we worship. You're free to, you know, come up front and worship the Lord. And we'll just finish in worship and seeking God. Maybe just really praying. And let me pray for you. Father, you know, Lord God, the gifts that you offer to us, and Lord God, you give as you desire to give. You give wisdom, you give knowledge, Lord God. You give preaching and, Lord, prophecy and, Lord God, helps and service, Lord God, tongues, and you just give as you desire, and Lord God, you give in measure as you desire, and Lord God, that's what we seek. But Lord God, we are told to seek, Lord God, the gifts. And I pray, Lord God, tonight, maybe we just wrap up this meeting by just saying, we're going to come to you, Lord, and we're going to say, in this time, Lord God, where discernment is such an incredibly valuable gift, we seek it. We seek, Lord God, that you would give us a spiritual gift of discernment, where we could see, Lord God, through the darkness to see the light, where we would see through the deception, Lord God, to be able to grasp onto the truth. I pray, Lord God, that we would all right now, Lord, as we just wrap up the service, seek, Lord God, that very powerful gift of discernment. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.